is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Vengeance is not ours. It's the Lord's. Justice now, God has given the hand of justice not to you, the individual, but to the governing authorities. And so justice is not ours. Like we should become some vigilante for Jesus or something. It's not ours. But that's just anger. And it is a real feeling of anger. And it should be. You can't gloss over it. Unjust anger is basically, you're disrupting me. You didn't do what I wanted. You made me feel a certain way. You hurt my feelings. It's you-centered.
When it comes to anger, there's typically two parties of belief within the church regarding what's justified and what's not. One group might lean towards Jesus cleansing the temple with a whip, while others look to anger being equivalent to murder. But what does the Bible teach? In today's message, Pastor Troy reflects on the difference between justified and unjustified anger. In his study, you'll learn how to recognize if your anger is self-centered or if it stems from injustice done to others. Now, here's Pastor Troy in John chapter 2 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
It's been said that cleanliness is next to godliness. Now that, for me, I would embrace that and go, that's in the Bible. But it's not in the Bible. I thought it should be in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible. However, the concept of cleanliness is in the Scriptures. It's an idea that springboards from what is in the Scripture, and that is God likes a clean heart. God desires purity, honesty, humility, transparency in His people. A people who there's nothing to hide. You can be open before the Lord. You can be honest. Well, today Jesus cleans house. He enters the temple courts and confronts those who are not pure in their motives. They're not doing things that God would have them do. They're not honest. They're not doing things in humility, and they're not transparent. And although He cleanses the temple, the building, His great concern is the temple, the individual, the body. That's where God's greatest concern lies, is in the heart. Especially the heart of those who are supposedly representing the Lord. He's very concerned about that. He considers that. So we'll talk about the importance of keeping God's house clean. His house, the church, our gathering, and His house, the individual, you, me, our hearts. And we'll see that Jesus begins to give hints about His mission, what He came to do, that He came to defeat this kind of corruption, the sin, the wickedness that takes over our hearts. But it not only takes over our hearts, when it takes over a heart, guess what? That heart says things, it expresses things, and that passes it on. So when one person lies and it's found out, then people lose trust. And now, not only do I not trust that person, but can I trust that person? And sin just spreads and it destroys. And so the Lord came to take care of that, to come and to pay the price of sin, even sin in the house of God, because the house of God also has its issues because it has people. So in verse 13, we read, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business." So the first we'll look at is the temple, the building, the place, the people, the gathering. Passover was their gathering. It was large. Passover was the greatest of all the Jewish feasts. It was a reminder that God had delivered His people from Egypt, from bondage, all that he had done. They crossed the Red Sea. They entered the land. God did so many things for them. And the Passover feast was a reminder of that. Every Jewish male from within 15 miles was supposed to, or required, to travel to the temple every year for Passover. Now, 15 miles doesn't sound like much to you and I. We get on the loops and we travel 15 miles just in a circle or semicircle to get off where we need to go. We do that all the time, no problem. But take away your car and do you take the same trip? Do you go to the same stores? Do you make the same visits? Oh no, 15 miles is long when you're walking. Some of us won't go to the end of the block. So 15 miles. They had to trek in, and it was required. It was the lifelong dream of every Jew who lived anywhere else, greater distances and distances that just could not or probably would not be traveled, everywhere else in the world, to travel to Jerusalem at least one time in their life during Passover to go and celebrate it. Why? Because that's where the presence of God is. That's the house of God. And so they long to go and to celebrate it right there. Still today, at the end of the Passover meal in this country and other countries where Jews are not in Jerusalem, a glass is raised at the very end, and they say, next year in Jerusalem. So Jesus has left Capernaum with his disciples, and they travel 90 miles to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. Because it was Passover, streets were crowded. People were everywhere. So when the scene unfolds, this is not some 2 o'clock in the morning, no one's really around, Jesus kind of confronts a couple of people. This is mass chaos everywhere. You know how it gets. You know what crowds are like. You know, Christmas time, you get closer and closer, the stores are busier and busier and busier. Imagine it at its peak, at its height. And this is when Jesus decides to do this. So as Jesus enters the temple, what does he see? Well, he sees the same thing that everyone sees during Passover. They've seen this every year at Passover. Money changers there to help those who've traveled from far places, right? They're traveling from these different places that have different money. Now, in the States, we all know, we all use a dollar. You know, we all use, but they had coins and currencies that were agreed upon within their designated cities. And so when you traveled from these different places, you didn't necessarily have the same money. And so you needed assistance. You know, how do I know this is valuable? Here, let's exchange. And the exchange rate was always in the favor of the tax collectors or the temple tax collectors or money changers. So everyone would bring a sacrifice because that was the purpose, not every individual, but usually a sacrifice for on behalf of the family. You know, 10 people would participate in a lamb. And so that's why they say there were about 256,000 lambs sacrificed around Passover, which means there were about 2.5 million people in that little town of Jerusalem, that little city on a hill. And it was packed. Some people couldn't even stay in the city. They had to stay on the outskirts, but they celebrated in the city. So, but they would bring a sacrifice. And when they brought the sacrifice, they would have to have it inspected because it had to be flawless. And so often, the inspectors would find a flaw. I mean, you got to think about it. You're traveling that far. It could have been flawless when you left. But now there's a snag or a flaw or something that's happened. It's hard to take a trek like that. And so many wouldn't even bring one. They would just come and pay the high price for the already inspected, qualifying sacrifice. So they were making money off of people. They were taking advantage of the people. So that's what's going on in God's house in the temple courts. For them, more people meant more profit, and it had become very commercial. So, as Jesus enters the temple area, it's crowded, it's chaotic, it's corrupt, and you can just get a sense of how God must feel about this. This is my house. This isn't John's house. This isn't someone else's house. This is God's house. This is my house. This is not how it's supposed to be represented. Sort of like a church that's supposed to represent the Lord. We don't do it perfectly. No church ever will. If you're looking for the perfect church, they say, don't join it, you'll mess it up. You won't find one. You won't find a perfect church. But you want to find a church that has at least the right heart. A heart to honor and glorify the Lord, that's not about them or about false doctrine or about esteem and prestige and, you know, those kinds of things, about money. Can you imagine? You come in and every message is about money. You get the idea. These guys are all about money. And you should get that idea because the Bible every week isn't about money. So during the Passover, it seemed like it had all become about this exchange. People had lost a taste for it. You can imagine that, right? Here we go. The bad exchange rate. It's hard to have a good experience when you go in and you know the people right there serving you are corrupt. It's very difficult. And so their hearts couldn't even be in it. So when Jesus enters that, what does he do? Verse 15. It says, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So there's gentle Jesus, meek and mild, right? No, he didn't walk around meek and mild turning over tables. Wasn't like, you know, wasn't that? It wasn't like that. He was demonstrating some emotion. He was angry. But let me tell you this, because some of us, by our experiences, we see something like this and we attach emotion to it. Loss of control. Loss of control. You're turning over tables. You've lost control. I've seen it. My dad did it. I've done it. We know the tantrums, right? Someone gets angry and they're mad. They punch walls. They hit things and they do stuff that they shouldn't do. And we equate that. But don't confuse Jesus with that out of control person who is completely in sin. Jesus has not lost control. He fashions a whip and he demonstrates anger. He is angry, righteous anger, and he demonstrates that anger so that they understand. They get it. They see.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second half of today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock, so stay with us. If you're enjoying the teachings of Pastor Troy Neely and would like more information about this program, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will also find an archive of previous messages from verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book studies through the Bible. We'd also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, as you'll be able to gain access to the latest teachings as soon as they're posted. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We're blessed to be a part of your life through the ministry of Building on the Solid Rock. We pray you're blessed as you continue to tune in. Now, back to Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
It's kind of hard to tell a child, you better behave or I'm going to spank you. Oh, you know, like, you know, that doesn't really fit the mode of, you know, the discipline that's being, promised. So you have to go, I'm not happy right now. And you need to know this is not right. You have to let the emotion fit the intention. And so that's all Jesus is doing. And he is, well, angry. You know, the Bible never says that anger is sin. The Bible never says anger is sin. Now, it does say this, in your anger, do not sin. Jesus did not sin. He took care of business. Also, it says that being angry without just cause is sin. Without just cause. Now, Jesus knows what a just cause is. Zeal for his Father's house, that's a just cause. Matthew 5:22 says this. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause, or a just cause, a righteous cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus, when saying this, he starts out by saying, you say, you know, it's sin to murder. Murder's a sin. But I say, if you're angry with your brother without just cause, that it's the same thing. And what Jesus was teaching us was, look, it's not about drawing these clear lines. Okay, well, I didn't murder anyone. You were angry, but I didn't murder anyone. You did this, so I didn't murder anyone, so I'm okay. No, he's saying, no, it is about what's in your heart. And what's in your heart needs to be done away with because it is sin, and it will produce an outward expression of sin. So he does care about what's in our hearts, not just what comes out. So we have anger. It's a valid emotion, right? Child abuse. You hear about some child that's been abused and you get angry. Well, I hope you would get angry. That's righteous anger. That should not be happening. That child cannot defend themselves. That child is not big enough. That child, and we get angry about it. Now, in our anger, we cannot sin. Vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is not ours. It's the Lord's. Justice now, God has given the hand of justice not to you, the individual, but to the governing authorities. And so justice is not ours. Like we should become some vigilante for Jesus or something. It's not ours. But that's just anger. And it is a real feeling of anger. And it should be. You can't gloss over it. Unjust anger is basically, you're disrupting me. You didn't do what I wanted. You made me feel a certain way. You hurt my feelings. It's you-centered. That's unjust anger. It's like I'm watching the TV, the kids keep coming up or something. Stop it, I'm trying to watch this program. That's unjust anger. No, I had a reason. I had a cause. I was watching. I told them, stay back or daddy's going to get mad. Well, they came in and daddy got mad. Just following the scriptures, telling the truth. No, that's not how it works. That's unjust. That's selfishness. And that's your emotions coming out in anger because you didn't get what you wanted. You didn't get your way. You didn't get to see the show without interruption. It was about you. Whenever it revolves around you, most likely it's unjust anger. There is not that just or righteous cause. It's a self-centered cause. But when we get mad about people who misrepresent the Lord, that should cause anger. We get mad about some of the things that are going on that should not be going on. That's a righteous cause. And in no case is vengeance ours. It's never ours to make sure we get even. Just even. Lord, I don't want to do more. I just want to get even. I want to make it even. That's not ours to get even. Did you know that? Because I think some don't know that. I think we feel like we just have the right to get even with people. But it's not ours. Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek. Jesus taught us to love even our enemies. That was Ken's message last week. So, we're taught by Jesus that anger is a valid emotion, that righteous anger is valid, and there are ways to express or demonstrate that, but that our anger over things that offend just us, that needs to be worked out among us, and we shouldn't be angry. We need to work it out or move on or whatever it might be. So, Jesus was angry. And this is an example of righteous anger, righteous indignation. And it also, looking at it, it shows us the passion that Jesus has for how God and his house are represented. This is a big deal, Jesus overturning tables. I mean, he was around prostitutes, he healed lepers, he was with disciples that no one else would have hung out with. He was around these kinds of people, and he didn't do any of that stuff. And here he's overturning tables. This is a big deal. When we misrepresent the Lord, it's a big deal. The text reveals a side of our Lord that many like to forget about or pretend doesn't exist or sweep under the carpet, and that's this idea of God's wrath. God is going to pour out wrath one day. It's in judgment. It's not because he's just lost control. Actually, he's been patient. He could have done it already, but he hasn't. He's patient, not wanting that any should perish, but his desire is that all should come to repentance. And so he is patient. But one day he will release the wrath that he promised would come, like the consequences We live in a society that they're told, hey, here's the standard, here are the consequences. And so if you violate the consequences or violate the standard, you're going to get the consequences. Now, of course, there's mercy and there's opportunities for that in that. But it's totally just to say you did the crime, you're going to do the consequences. But we live in a culture, and it seems like an increasing that consequences, I shouldn't be judged. I shouldn't have consequences. What are you talking? We said, if you're late one more time, you will be fired. But they're late one more time, and they go, well, I had a good excuse. No, you always have a good excuse. So you're fired, because I can't keep juggling your excuses. We've got a company to run. Guys, consequences are good for us. They help us to understand the standards. They need to be met, and that we can come up to them. Now, I'm not talking about the standards of God's perfection and His holiness. Thank God He didn't put those standards on us. You want to go to heaven? Here you go. Jesus fulfilled the law, and it is in and through Him that we're saved. That's why, unless you can be perfect, and sadly, to be perfect, you have to kind of have never made a mistake in the past. So it's good that you might go, well, I'm going to live perfect from now on. Too late. You can't do that. So unless we are perfect, you know, we can never get heaven. In fact, we just can't get heaven apart from Christ. And the good news is we don't have to do anything to come to Him, but respond to Him in faith, to believe in Him. And then He comes in and He does a work in us. And He holds us and He changes us and He convicts us and He urges us on. Franklin Graham was interviewed after his father Billy Graham's death. And in the interview, they kept emphasizing God's love. Your dad spoke so much of God's love. Oh, your dad spoke of God's love. Your dad preached God's love. Hey, and one of the specific questions, was a woman who was interviewing him, and she said, why do you think your father's message of God's love resonated with so many? And you could tell Franklin was already thinking, man, they only got half the message here. And his first words, what he said was, well, my father's message wasn't just about God's love. He said, he also cared enough to tell them the truth about God's wrath and His judgment apart from Jesus Christ. And then my father made sure that they knew they didn't have to experience that God loves them. And he said that on national television in an interview. And I thought, thank you, Lord. Somebody will say something. Jesus's concern is that the people are coming to the house of God, worshiping Him and trying to worship Him. And these guys are being so irreverent, so casual, so business and so commercial that the people can't see God. And that's where they're supposed to see Him. The church, the place we gather to worship, should be a place of prayer, reverence, and worship. This isn't just a social gathering place, although it's great to gather and to be social. That's not the purpose of our gathering together. This should be a place of prayer, reverence, worship, studying the Word of God. Another form of our worship is to study His Word and to lift Him and His Word high. But it's sad when people come to seek the Lord and they find religion instead. People going through the motions, people saying, hi, brother, hey, brother, I don't know your name, but hey, brother, brother's the name. And acting really nice here, dressed in their best, and out there not living it at all, not acting that way at all. That's religion.
Pastor Troy has been teaching through the Gospel of John here on Building on the Solid Rock. Different than the other Gospel books, John introduced his book by going further back than when Jesus was born as a baby. He delved into the very nature of God and solidified throughout his writing that Jesus was the Son of God. This backdrop gives you a different insight into Jesus as a man, as He lived here on earth. It's no wonder that the book of John includes so many miracles, because it's evidence that only God could do such things. If you're curious to hear more of the teachings from this book, visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can listen online or download the messages to share with others. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. feel free to send us an email through our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's all we have time for today. Join Pastor Troy next time as he continues in the Gospel of John on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in.